that could evoke a little response. I taught this concept one time to a Baptist church in North Houston and lost half the class. So I think I'll take a different approach today about it. We're in the book of Ephesians, lesson 2, and as you notice, it says chosen, which will be the primary deal. But these are the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And obviously the controversial part is what? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So, let's look at it. By the way, the first, after you get through the introduction, which we did last week, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 to 14 are all one sentence. It's a long sentence, all right? And it says that this section is one long sentence in the original text made up of carefully balanced clauses. Now, here's where we start. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, Ephesians starts out with a bunch of heavy-duty theology, but it should bring great comfort to the saints of what it says, because it indicates that God is in control, and we need to know that. And when it talks about the fact that blessed be the God, of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we're going to examine what that means. Now, notice, God is blessed. God is blessed. And we'll see what that means in just a second. Number two, God has blessed us. Number three, from what? With what? Every spiritual blessing from the Holy Spirit. Number four, from where? In the heavenly places, as opposed to where? The earth. And that's the reason, that's the difference. All right? How? In Christ. Everything in this book is going to be about in Christ. In fact, the word for bless is eulogio. It means to speak well of. Let me explain that. E-U means well, and logio is the logos, or the word, so it's to speak the word, a well-spoken word, if you please. Here's a question for you. Do you want true prosperity and happiness? Is anybody looking for that in the world today? Yeah. Yeah. Why do you think the health and wealth gospel churches are doing so well? And they're so big. The reality is we're all looking for this, aren't we? The problem we have is I don't know that we understand what true wealth, true prosperity and happiness is really all about. I remember that in my life, one of the most amazing passages of Scripture is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Here's what it says. Then I realized that it's good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to be happy in his work, or to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. So Solomon said, look, what we need to be able to do in this particular life is to be able to enjoy the simple things of life, our food and drink. And Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? He said, if we have clothing and we have, or it was Paul that said, I can't remember, if we have clothing and food, we should be content. And then Solomon said, look, you need to find satisfaction in your toilsome labor. And I'm reminded of Philippians 2, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. I want you to remember that in the context of this lesson. Because the Scripture says that God is actually working inside of you to bring about two things. First one is to desire to do something, and the second one is the ability to do it. So one of your purposes in life, and we'll go through this in a minute, is for you, in fact, to understand that God is working in you, if you're a believer in Christ, to both desire to do something and the ability to do it. I was in the first class, I asked an individual, new guy in the class, I said, what do you do? And he says, I'm an environmental engineer. What do you like your job? I love my job. Now, if you ask me, do I want to be an environmental engineer, what would be my response? No way. Sounds totally boring to me, right? Why? Because God is working in you to willing to do His good pleasure. Now, eulogio, to speak well of. I want to pick two of the four explanations according to Vine's expository dictionary. The first one is to praise, to celebrate with praises of that which is addressed to God. And that's why the verse starts out, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is addressed to God, acknowledging His goodness and with His desire. And then he says that we're to be blessed, and that would be a definition number four. Or three, I'm sorry. To consecrate a thing that with solemn prayers to ask God's blessing on a thing. I'm sorry, wrong one. To cause to prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings on, said of God in, and I pointed out, Acts 1:3, which is what we're studying. So, where do the blessings lie? In spiritual matters, they're related directly to Jesus Christ. Number two, you cannot have true contentment, joy, happiness, or prosperity without a rich and meaningful relationship with Jesus. One of the reasons is, a lot of what we are, in our particularly in our country, which I believe is materialistic, do you happen to think, would you agree with that? I would take it to say that materialism is somewhat of a god in our country. But to have true contentment, you've got to be able to trust God with whatever you have for now and the future. It's a big lesson to learn for most of us as Christians. It's not up to us, it's up to Him. Because whatever we have today could be gone tomorrow. Now, these blessings have a heavenly origin, not an earthly one. In other words, we don't do things the way man says we should do them. I happen to be, on occasion, what they call a motivational speaker that doesn't get a real good press, you know, about what they teach and so forth. Mine are a little different. But the reality is you don't go along and follow some formula man has come up with for true peace and prosperity and happiness. You go with what God prescribes for that. And we should live with the reality that our lives are ordained by God in heaven. That's a profound thought, isn't it? That your life has meaning and purpose and direction and happened a long time ago. Now, Thomas Constable says spiritual blessings are benefits that relate to our spiritual life in contrast to our physical life. Israel, and this is kind of an interesting point that he makes, Wiersbe's going to make the same point. In Israel, God's promised blessings were mainly physical, but in the church, they are mainly spiritual. Since God has already given us these things, we do not need to ask for them, but should appropriate them by faith and give thanks for them. If you pay attention to the prosperity gospel speakers, teachers, you will notice that they base a lot of what their promises are based on the Old Testament promises, which specifically were designed for Israel, not necessarily the church. And the point that Constable is making is that our blessings are spiritual, whereas theirs were physical. If they obeyed, they were promised certain physical things. Deuteronomy 28, we have the good and the bad. You do this and obey, and God will do this. You don't do it, God won't do it. Now, we'll tell you this, that the principles of God's are the best for you to give you the best result in your life. For example, if it says to not go surety for a relative, how many of you have ever gone surety for a relative? Anybody? And did you win? Did they pay? No. Sort of. But if you follow God's advice, you do what? Tell them to get a job. Okay, whatever. A constable says, when you were born again into God's family, you were born rich, and that's rich in spiritual matters. Warren Wiersbe says, we all have spiritual blessings. This can be translated all the blessings of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, again, God promised His earthly people, Israel, material blessings as a reward for their obedience. Today, He promises to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, which is one of Brother John's favorite verses, isn't it? But He does not promise to shield us from either poverty or pain. The Father has given us every blessing of the Spirit, everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. The spiritual is far more important than the material. The Life Application Bible Study Bible says that heavenly realms means that these blessings are eternal, not temporal. Temporal means short term. The blessings come from Christ's spiritual realm, not the earthly realm of the goddess Artemis or Diana, as we studied last week. Where's we again? The unsaved person is interested primarily in earthlies because this is where he lives. Jesus called them the children of this world. The Christian life is centered in heaven. The citizenship is in heaven. His name is written in heaven. His Father's in heaven, and his attention and affection ought to be centered on the things of heaven. The heavenlies describe the place, that place where Jesus Christ is right now, and where the believer is seated with him, identified with him. So Colossians says about this verse, this commandment, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So, what did you do to deserve all these spiritual blessings? How many of you would agree with that? I mean, you would say. Now, who of you would want to tell us why you deserved them? Anybody? Huh? Yeah. The answer to the question is right. Nothing. Now, you were chosen. Now, this is a profound concept, is it not? I don't want to make anybody upset. We're going to study this doctrine, this doctrine of election, they call it. And there are those who go from one extreme to another extreme, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Here's the verse. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Carl.
So is it free will or predestination?
I don't know.
Somebody
had to say that. Yeah, we will look at that in a minute. And by the way, next week is predestination. It'll be good because most of you don't know what predestination is. I just learned it myself recently. And it doesn't have anything to do with the initial act of being saved. All right? So I hope you don't miss next week. That is good news. Let me tell you right up front what the battle is. Or let me ask you one question before we go there. How does it make you feel if the Word of God is true? What do you think I think? Yeah, I know you do. I believe the Word of God, whatever it says. How does it make you feel if in reality you understand and know that God chose you before the earth ever came into existence?
Humble.
All right, what else? Awesome. Jim.
Secure.
Excellent. Chris.
Grateful.
Family.
Right. Richard.
Yeah, He did choose us. Yeah. Can't grasp it, can you? Can't grasp it. That's why you got me. Anyway. In spite of what my sister says. But anyway. I want to give you a hint up front, though. I don't know either. So, But I'm going to give you some things to think about that you can take away from here today. I think it's an amazing doctrine. And I think that God, in telling us this, has brought such joy and comfort to me and glorification to Himself. All right. Now, remember, in any doctrine, the word is true, though we may not understand it. Are you with me? In other words, if the Bible teaches it and we understand what the Bible says, and we don't always understand it, and this could be one of those doctrines we don't really grasp the reality of it, but whatever the Bible teaches, if it says that just as we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the earth, I believe that to be true. All right? Now, number two, some doctrines are beyond human comprehension. Just simply beyond human comprehension. Three, election is one of those doctrines. Nobody on this planet can explain it. I told you last week that one of the guys that I'm using for a resource is Harold Horner's book on Ephesians. Harold Horner was a professor of New Testament theology at Dallas Seminary, which I have great confidence in that seminary. And his commentary on it is 1,000 pages on 6 chapters. And he doesn't understand it either. But I'm going to give you some hints about some things to think about. Some say that you can do nothing if God has chosen you, and yet Paul says, even in Ephesians, that belief and faith are necessary. Now let me explain that, because I'll explain that several times. The extremes on this doctrine, that we'll look at in a little while, goes from the Calvinistic view that God is in absolute control of salvation and there's nothing man can do. Nothing. You're either chosen or you're lost. And I did confirm in research yesterday that Calvin believed that God had predestined, there's that word, Carl, some to hell and some to be saved. Huh? He wouldn't do that. I don't think he would either, Tracy. I'm just giving you the extremes, all right? Because where you get it, the people get really upset is when they start thinking that God has predestined or preordained or whatever some people to hell and some people to heaven. And that there's absolutely nothing you can do. Why should we share the gospel? Right? There are some, in fact, I think they call them hard shell Baptists, who didn't believe in missions or sharing the gospel or anything. Right? So I want you to hang with me. I'm just telling you the extremes. On the other hand, you got those that say it's totally our responsibility to make sure people are saved. Because if they die and are not saved, their blood is on us if we don't tell them. Have you ever heard that? Sure you have. I know you have in the Baptist church. They use Ezekiel. You remember the watchman? His blood will be on you. It has nothing to do with salvation.
How do they know unless you tell them, right?
That's right. Somebody's got to tell them. That's right. I knew you'd get worked up. I'm prepared. I have a bulletproof vest on today, and that's a... Just kidding you, Robin. Yes, Greg. Well, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Predestination, let's leave that word till next week. Because it doesn't apply to salvation. Now, I'm not sure I'm saying that right. I'll get it right by next week. All right. It's really complex to understand the difference because the word predestination, I'll give you a clue, doesn't refer to the who, it refers to the what. In other words, if you look at Ephesians, it's predestined to the adoption of sons. Yes, Carl.
Quite simply, doesn't God have to choose you and you have to choose God?
Well, I don't know. All right.
They both have to sign.
All right. I don't know.
The question is, can you refuse to sign?
Okay. That's the answer, yes. You can. I'm going to give you an illustration of that, assuming I don't forget it. The tension is election versus free will. All right? And can they both be true? That's really the issue. Because on the one hand, and remember this, when Paul wrote this statement, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He also wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift of God, right? So he writes on one hand about free will, and on the other hand about election. Are you following me? And by the way, Paul is probably the biggest proponent of what? Sharing the gospel. Believing in Jesus Christ. All right? Now, balance, balance, balance. I don't want anybody upset. I'm going to try to take a real low-key approach. But I do believe, on one hand, that God chose us, and on the other hand, that we have to put our faith in Christ. And I don't understand how that works, because we don't know what the mind of God was when it happened. And I want to explain one other thing that might help you. When we look at life, we see life in a time-space continuum. What does that mean?
Linear.
And we see it today and in the past, and we look to this word for the future, right? Well, I have news for you. God sees it how? All at once. All at once. He sees the beginning. I mean, he is not excited about the Texans game today. Because he knows what? He knows who's going to win. And that would be painful to me. There'd be no surprises in any life. But he does see everything at once. Somebody had their hand up. So I knew I'd get some participation. Yes?
Uh-huh.
All right.
But we have to trust, we have to believe, we have to have faith.
And
it states that very clearly throughout the scripture.
Well, where do you get, and I'm not being argumentative, where do you get the scripture that says he chose everyone?
I got it.
Okay, Robin.
2 Peter 3:9.
I think we're going there. It's just a second. Huh? Oh. Okay, it's not his will. It's not his will. Yeah. It's not his will. Okay. You hang on to that. I don't have to agree, but you hang on to it. Somebody else had a hand up. Jim? I knew this would get... Well, we'll be here till 2. All right, go. Huh? No, go ahead. Okay, so this side of the room is saying they're Calvinists. No, they're not Calvinists, because Calvin believed that some were ordained. I knew this was going to be exciting. Now, the first class was a whole lot more mature spiritually. And you won't even let me get through the lesson. Anyway. Harold Horner, Paul continued his discussion of believers' spiritual blessings by showing, and listen closely, that they are based on the work of the three persons of the Trinity. The selection of the Father, that's what we're talking about this morning. The sacrifice of the Son, that will be verse 7 to 12. And then finally, the seal of the Spirit. The doctrine of election is a very comforting doctrine in that it says, in effect, that we are assured of our salvation. We are assured that God didn't make a mistake. He's not arbitrary or capricious. All right. So, it's a paradox. Election involves a paradox that the New Testament does not seek to resolve, and that our finite minds cannot fathom. So if you think you've got it figured out, you're probably wrong. Paul emphasized both the sovereign purpose of God and man's free will. Now, Wayne Hanks describes it like this. Wayne is a member here, and Wayne has his doctorate in theology, but he didn't finish it from Southwestern. And he and I are soulmates, but Wayne says, "You're facing a doorway, and above the door it says, 'Whosoever will,'" which is what you quoted over here, right? God is not willing. "Whosoever will." When you walk through the door, you look back, and above the door it says what? "Chosen before the foundation of the world." Now, I think that's kind of a cool way to explain it, because that means what? We don't go into an explanation with somebody about whether or not they're chosen before they come to Christ, do we? We go into an explanation of what? How you come to Christ. That's right. Actually, he stole it from somewhere else. I saw it anyway, I saw it in another book yesterday, but I thought I'd give him credit for it. All right. Now, this is what we believe. This is from the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our, what would you call this? I mean, the manifesto. Thank you. This is the Baptist. Now, I want you to tell me what it says. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is a glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, and it is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes harmony. Humility, I'm sorry. It promotes harmony. Doesn't promote harmony. Anyway. So, what does that say? This is what we believe as a denomination. Somebody going to tell me? Randy says it means they don't understand it either. Okay, God gave you the ability to choose. I'm not going to argue with anybody because, you know, I don't know. But I think what it says is what we're talking about, that God does choose and people do come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's key here for anybody you're talking to who's not chosen? That they put their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to talk to them about the doctrine of election. Yeah, Bill. For your chosen. All right. We're going to get there. Wiersbe says this: this is a marvelous doctrine of election, a doctrine that has confused some and confounded others. I would say confuses most and confounded others. A seminary professor once said to me, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. I'm close. But try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. Interesting statement. You cannot ignore the doctrine of election. It is all through the Scripture, is it not? Yes, Randy.
Is it not true, though, a lot of times when we're talking about chosen, they are talking to a Jewish audience? So could that not be, when we're talking about chosen, that it could be he's talking to Israel?
Well, Israel was chosen. Israel was chosen. But this one is not. This one is Greek and Roman. Ephesians is to Greeks and Romans. There's very few Jews there. And it is a doctrine, by the way. I'll show you. I'm going to take you through something. Just as he chose us. I want you to notice something to think about. It says, in him. Chose in him. His ultimate plan is what? Did he just come up with this concept of salvation when Jesus showed up? When did he plan all this? In the past. And his plan was to step down out of his throne, become a man, and to die for us, because that's the only way he could save us. Right. All right, now, do you have a problem with this? God chose Adam and Eve to lead the human race. Is that a good choice? How about this one? God chose Abraham to be the one who received the covenants. Choice based on the merits of Abraham? Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan. How about this? God chose Moses to lead Israel out of bondage. Did he make that choice? Did God really want Moses? How do we know that? Because Moses didn't want the job. There's a famous song, Take This Job. Right? And Moses said what to God? I don't want the job. God said what? You're my man. And he said, no, I'm not. He said, I can't speak well. How are they going to listen to me? And he said, God said, I want you and you're my man, so I'm going to help you out. I'm going to choose Aaron, your brother, to speak. Did he not? So obviously he didn't choose Moses on the basis of how happy he was to have the job. He chose David to be king of Israel. What was David's position? He was a shepherd. He was a seventh son of a man. And he really didn't have any qualities on the outward side to be king. God chose Paul to be an apostle. Was anything wrong with Paul? Big time. He's murdering Christians, right? But yet God chose him. God chose the church to be his bride. That's us. So, do you have a problem with any of these? Was God wrong in picking the person you wouldn't have picked? Did he pick the right people? God chose you to do what? I don't know. You spent a lifetime figuring it out, don't you? God chose you, believe it or not, for some purpose within his eternal purpose. I don't know what it is, Jim. It could be to be an engineer, to be an accountant. God's an accountant. Counts the hairs on your head. Some of it doesn't take long. Anyway. So. Some verses on election. Let's go quickly. Revelation 17:14. These will make the war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. All right? I'm going to skip this one because we're going to cover this next week because it's got that little word here, predestined. All right? Others, for many are called, but few are chosen. Bill just quoted, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Who said these words? How do you know that? Because they're red. You know, this is the brightest class on the planet, you know? Listen to this. He said to the disciples, and you try to get into the mind of God, it'll drive you crazy. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, which includes Judas Iscariot. 1 Peter, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, which, by the way, is Israel, Randy, whom he chose, he shortened those days. 1 Peter 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. How far?
Mark 13, and it is the Jews. Then every Jew that ever existed should have been able to go to heaven, and they made choices. So that had to be from God's allowing that to happen, because they aren't all in heaven.
Well, I don't know who's in heaven, but what I know is this is relating to the elect remnant of Israel at that time, in the time of the tribulation, which is still future. This is not past. Okay? You with me? They are the elect. Randy? It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has to do with what? God's choice to save them during the tribulation by shortening the days is what it actually has choice with.
shows that it's a positional thing, it's kind of hard to explain.
Okay.
In my mind, it's a positional.
Hold on to that thought, and I'll elaborate on that in a minute. Some minds are set in concrete. But anyway, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. I've underlined the phrase. I think it's an important phrase. God from the beginning, before the foundation of the earth, chose you for salvation through the mechanism of sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel. Because calling is, again, is next week, but that's an important point. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really all about what? Jesus Christ and His glory. Now, watch this. He chose us through sanctification of the Spirit. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus says the Spirit of God has to be involved in this. And then the belief in the truth, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, here's our part. This is for the free will people. He who believes in the Son of God, Son, has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the defining factor of whether or not you are saved is what? Your faith. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him. He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Acts 16:31, the most famous verse, I think, the shortest verse in the Scripture to illustrate what it takes to be saved. And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." In other words, you and your household all be saved the same way. All right. Romans 3, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." 1 John, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Did you notice a theme here? We have a responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me be as clear as I can without creating any kind of confusion. I believe that it's crucial for us to communicate to ourselves and to others that if they want to spend eternity with God and to escape the lake of fire, they need to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I also believe that they were chosen before the foundation of the world. And I don't know how that works because God didn't explain it to us. We have this huge battle in Christianity. Another issue that's really controversial is whether or not you can lose your salvation. If, in fact, God chose you before the foundation of the world, what would that communicate to you about your salvation? Pretty solid. There's nothing you're going to do because He would see your entire life, right, up to the date of your death. And because you've been chosen, there's no way that you're not going to make it. Well, David would have a problem, wouldn't he? Right. So would Abraham. Yeah. He let Sarah boss him around. That's chapter 5, but anyway. Huh? We would all have a problem, wouldn't we? I agree. All right, central questions. Who is in control of this universe and the future? Do you believe that? All right. Do you really think man is controlling the present and the future?
Only the climate.
No, actually, we won't be here in 12 years. I want you to think in terms of think more globally. And in God's plan, does He have a plan for the future? How precise is it? We were discussing Iran a while ago. Have they been in the news lately? Well, you know, Turkey, Iraq, and Iran are apparently all big players at Armageddon. Iran's number two. Turkey's number one. Iraq may be gone by that time, but because it's going to be destroyed at some point. Babylon is the city. But God has a perfect plan for not only just now, but the future, for every aspect of it. And we don't understand that, do we? Because he's using human beings and what we do and all these problems of people rejecting him and going into false religions like Islam and all these things that are in interplay. And yet when it all works out, it's going to end up where? Just the right place at the right time with the right result. In other words, he knows who wins. We win. Yes, Sharon. Nothing ever occurs to God. You know, there's actually a theology now that's being taught that God does not know what's going to happen in the future. Have you heard that? There is. There is actually a theology being taught in seminaries that God is surprised by some things that happen. I got it. I don't know. Did you choose God or did God choose you? Is God sovereign or not? What is your spiritual condition prior to salvation? Dead in what? Dead in trespasses and sins, right? In other words, you have no ability really to respond unless what? God's Spirit calls you. All right? God tells us repeatedly he is in absolute control. And he is omniscient, omnipotent, and all-wise, which means he sees everything at the same time. He's everywhere at the same time. He is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wise in everything that he does. So the real question is, do we challenge him on what he says? God is not bound by time. We talked about that. And why do we find the doctrine of election strange? And the answer is because we don't understand it. But it is true. The doctrine is such a comfort to know that in that God is in control of the future, our destiny, and makes no mistakes. Now, here's from Holman's Bible handbook. The biblical doctrine of election refers to God's free and sovereign choice of those whom he has appointed to fulfill his purposes. It has particular reference to his decision prior to creation as to whom he would save and how he would bring about their salvation. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Election is entirely a work of God. He claims persons for himself and his own purpose. This is his glory. Indeed, our knowledge of election always comes as an already accomplished fact. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and the elect whom he chose indicate that election is an action of God prior to and independent of any human action or condition. Through the means of God's gracious election, he actually bestows all spiritual blessings that accompany salvation. The mystery of God. Characteristically, however, this is according to Holman, the New Testament teaching of election is always descriptive. What does that mean? Just tells you it happened, right? And never discloses God's reasoning behind this action. That is, therein lies the key. One fact is unmistakable. The mystery of God surrounds this gracious expression of his almighty will. When the New Testament indicates a basis for election, grace and love are mentioned to the exclusion of any righteous works or superior value of an individual. Faith is the means by which God's work of election is made known. The most serious and holy consequence is connected with the knowledge of election, the renunciation of all pride and the pursuit of a righteous and holy life before the Lord. Let me tell you what's not going to happen in the future. You're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday. And after you get off the floor, you're going to walk up to him and you're going to say, Jesus, I am so glad I chose you I'm such a spiritual person. Are you going to do that? What are you going to do? You're going to thank you, praise you, glorify you. You did everything. And His grace, you see, He's all sufficient. Now, the three types of election. First type is choice of nations. That's what Randy's talking about. He chose Israel as a nation. Now, let me ask you a question. When He chose Israel as the nation, did He choose them because they were so good spiritual? Huh? They were a stiff-necked people. In fact, if you had to choose between the nations, they were what? There were two things about them. One, they were very small, smallest of all nations. And number two, probably the most rebellious nation toward God, even in spite of all He saw that He had done, right? And so this is the first choice. Notice that God chose a nation that's even in effect today. And in reality, I believe that He chose them, and I don't know this, not on the basis of them at all, but on the basis of His relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 11, I believe it is, that they are the enemies for the sake of the gospel, but from God's perspective, they are an apple of His eye because of the fathers. And then number two, He chose certain people like Paul and David and Moses and Cyrus. He picked Cyrus to get Israel out of Babylon. And then number three, to the divine choice of individuals to be the children of God and therefore heirs of heaven. Now, here's the fight, which we've been talking about. This is from the Unger, not Bible Dictionary. In regard to election, in this third sense, that theological controversies have been frequent and at times most fierce. Calvinists hold that the election of individuals to salvation is absolute, unconditional, by virtue of an eternal divine decree. And I think I already told you this, but Calvin taught that some people were predestined, which I think is a bad word, predestined to heaven, and some were predestined to hell. And that, by the way, is the one that really evokes emotion to the concept that God would predestine people to hell. Really evokes emotion, because that means that His offer to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a real offer, right? Has to be. It's not, and it wouldn't be a loving God if He didn't give them the opportunity. On the other hand, Arminians, and by the way, I think I'm not an authority on Baptist doctrine, but I think we lean more toward the Arminian side than the Calvinistic side. Hopefully we lean to the right side in the middle, but this says that Arminians regard election as conditional upon repentance and faith. Now, I'm not sure I agree with that, because I don't think election's conditional. And I can't tell you how it works. I just think it works. But it's not conditional. Upon repentance and faith, the decree of God is that all who truly repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If I remember right, the Arminian position is you can lose your salvation. So they lean toward this concept that salvation is more up to what? Man and not God. But every responsible person determines for himself whether or not he will repent and believe. Sufficient grace is bestowed upon everyone to enable him to make the right decision. We believe in grace. And by its very definition, when you're talking about election and free will, grace is defined as what? Unmerited favor, which means what? You didn't do anything to earn it. If you believe that some are predestined to hell, then why would there be a need to be a white, great white throne judgment? You understand my question? Well, if you were a Calvinist, you'd say he died for only the elect, right? I don't believe that, but that's what they would say. You asked me, I told you.
If he died only for the elect, then he didn't die for the ones that are predestined to hell, what other opportunity
there was? Yeah, You guys are asking me questions that I cannot answer. I'm just raising issues. Because you see, I believe that we were chosen from the foundation of the earth in Him. And that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I don't understand how it works. I know one famous Bible teacher explained it as two rails on a track. And we can't figure out how what? How do they come together? Because the rails on the track, what? Parallel and never come together. Yes, Lizzie. The no choice people, do they have the opportunity to be saved? They would say no. The Calvinists would say no. Okay. Yeah, what difference does it make? That's the point. Yeah, that's the point. I got to hustle a little bit. This is Horner again. Listen closely. Applying his study to the context of Ephesians 1:4 shows that God is the one who chooses the believer. His choice of the believer is in light of all known options, mainly the entire human race. There is no evidence in this context, as in any other context, to those not chosen. And hence, there is no indication of a dislike toward other human beings. The middle voice expresses personal interest in God's choice. The believer is chosen for God's own benefit. That's the point, for His purpose. The whole action shows God's grace in taking the initiative. Now, I want to make a statement, and I'm not telling you this is true, but I have observed that this verse and many others about election deals with the plural rather than the individual sense. What does that mean? Well, to me, it may mean that God chose us within the body of Christ to be saved as opposed to each individual. But I don't know if that's true. I just wanted to raise it. Now, let me get through because I'm running a little late. Every one of us is a sinner. Is that right? We do not seek God. He seeks us. No one would be saved without God's grace. All humanity is destined for the lake of fire. In other words, we're in bad shape as humans. We all have a sin nature. We're all lost. God is sovereign and in control of the future. God created a plan in eternity past to save us. Grace means that we do nothing to earn salvation. We have no legal claim to grace. There's no way we can say, well, we deserve it, because it's the opposite. Man has one destiny and God has another. So, to finish up, from our perspective, I believe the Scripture teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I believe it's available to anyone who would respond to that. From God's perspective, it's just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What difference does this make? Number one, it is a great doctrine of assurance, since our salvation wasn't an accident, arbitrary, or based on anything we did. And number two, this doctrine should result in praise and worship toward our God. So let me be clear, because I don't want to lose any of you. I believe God chose us. I don't know why He did. I praise Him for it. And I believe the way to be saved is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Carl?
He chose us because He knew we would choose Him.
Well, that's another argument. Carl, I can't answer some of these deep questions, but I'm glad you're thinking.
Okay.
Yeah, y'all can talk around about the dinner table today. I'll be taking a nap. Yes, Randy. He must be a believer, huh? His daughter, his son chosen and his daughter sovereign. Interesting. Look, it's an amazing concept, and I'm sure I did a totally inadequate job in explaining it. The question is, do you believe it? And the answer is not, or the question is not, can you explain it to others as to how God did it? We worship an amazing God, people. and he's got it all together. And when you get there, you're going to ask him about it. And when he tells you, you're going to go, ah, could have had a V8. That's so simple. That's so simple. Why didn't I see that? I'll see you next week when we look at predestination.